Let's turn again this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 15. Let's hear the word of God. "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning, as we have just a brief moment in time to look into your word and hear what you have to say to us. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture. That you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what it means to receive a gift? Usually we have that figured out by the time we're 2 years old. We know what gifts are. They're good things, usually. You know, we like to think that. A gift is a thing that we haven't earned. It's something that we've grown accustomed to receiving on special occasions, you know, birthdays and Christmas and that sort of thing. Maybe somebody decides somewhere else in the year you have a special occasion and you get a gift, and it's like, wow, that's a very nice thing. It's special. It's really good. Gifts are usually gestures of love from one person to another. It's kind of how it works. And we understand, of course, that there is no greater giver of gifts than Almighty God. He is the greatest giver. Paul told us in Corinthians that we don't have anything that wasn't given to us by God. And we see, as we've gone through this chapter so far, we've seen that God is still pointing out the flaws, but he's also demonstrated some mercy. And he's extended to Israel a gift of welcome. Say, come on home. But they weren't going to do that for a while. One of the reasons for Israel's apostasy was that those who were in leadership failed in their duties. There was no effort on the part of the leadership to correct what was wrong. It was so much easier to just follow the culture, to continue with the status quo, to just go along to get along. There was no effort, and disaster would follow that. So God offers another gift. He says, starting 14, "Oh, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I'm married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." God is offering to them another gift, the gift of pastors. Shepherds whose commitment to the work was after God's own heart. Now, we've seen earlier in this book that when he spoke of shepherds, he was actually referring to civil powers, civil authorities, but not in this instance. In this instance, he's directed mention toward the ecclesiastical. It has to do with the church. He says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, after God's own heart. And if we took the time to consider that, we wouldn't have enough time. The heart of God is a full heart. the heart of God, as we see in all of the attributes that are that go to him. You know, the heart of God is full of justice. The heart of God is full of holiness. The heart of God is full of mercy. The heart of God is full of patience. The heart of God is infinite with goodness. And so on, and so on. And if we actually took the time to think about the heart of God, we'd be here a while. Now he says to Israel that I'm going to give you shepherds. I'm going to give you pastors according to my heart. Now understand, no man can be God. And he is not saying to the people that divinity is an attribute of the men that I'm going to set before you. What did God tell us through the prophet Micah? Micah 6:8, we're familiar with that. He's shown you, O man, what's good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy or to love kindness and to walk humbly with God? These are attributes that can be applied to each of us, but certainly they are applied to the shepherds that God would give. This gift of God, the gift of pastors, is not a gift of perfect men. If perfection is a requirement, I'm out. If perfection is a requirement, we're all going to be scattered wandering sheep. There'll be no shepherds. There'll be no pastors. So God gave men who have flaws, and yet they're after God's own heart. What does that mean? They're men who desire to be sound in doctrine. Men who strive to be orthodox in the practice of the faith. Men who are consistent in study and in prayer. Men from this aspect are of the heart of God. Because what is the task that's placed before them? They are to feed God's flock. No flock is the possession of any personal pastor. It's God's flock. And yet we have the responsibility to feed them with knowledge and with understanding. In Ephesians 4, we're told that God ordained the officers. God ordained apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Often those are combined. The offices of God are ordained by him, and there is a purpose that's associated with the appointment. What is the purpose? What do we have to do? What is it that we need to be about? The purpose is to equip the saints for the ministry. It is our duty to feed the flock so that they can be active and functioning in the kingdom of God. That's a big job. That's a burdensome job. But Paul also said this, and he wrote in his first letter to Timothy. He said, if a man desires that office, he desires a good work. So it's a good thing to want to do the job. It's a good thing to want to have that responsibility. But wanting something isn't the end of it. Over the years, I've seen men who have said they want to do this job. They want to be pastors. They want to be ministers in some way. I've seen it. And in some instances, they follow through. But in some instances, when the rubber hits the road, as they say, this wasn't really what I wanted. You see, some guys look at big ministries, and they say, wow, that's great. I'd like to be that. And I got to tell you that, I'll tell you, there are some men who stand in pulpits around this country who have large ministries who are not pastors. They're showmen. They're motivational speakers. But they are not pastors. And many a young man will look at that and become enamored with it and say, oh, I'd like that. There is some confusion on their parts that, you know what? What a gig. This guy gets out there. At the most, it's an hour a week. And look at the money he's making. That's not a pastor after God's own heart. We all want things from time to time, but some of the things that we want, we know we can never attain. I want to be able to pick up my guitar and play it like Keggy. That ain't happening. I'm too old, my fingers are getting stiff, and I'll never do what that master does with that instrument. I would love to be able to paint like Rembrandt. I enjoy painting. I do a lousy job, but I enjoy it. So just wanting isn't the end of it all. A farmer wants a crop, but he's got to do something to get that crop. There has to be something else. And God, when it comes to the office of pastor, tells us that wanting is a good thing, but there are qualifications. Then the good thing is, he didn't leave us to have to guess at what the qualifications are. He provided them to us. Again, Paul, writing to Timothy, talking about the qualifications for the office of bishop, which is also the same thing as elder or pastor. It's the same word. The first qualification that's given is that a man must be blameless. He must be above reproach. Now, to be a little bit redundant, I got to ask the question. If a man has to be blameless, who can qualify? Aren't we all sinners from birth? Didn't David tell us that? We're all sinners from birth. Well, if a man's got to be blameless, how do we qualify? Who among us does not have a flaw somewhere in our lives? Who among us has not at a time or two done something that they regretted? Or not done something that they wish they had? How can the scripture say that the first qualification to be an elder is that you got to be blameless? Surely that must be a translational error, right? It's got to be. But it's not. But even if we go to the Greek, and I don't do this much because you don't understand Greek, and it does you no bit of good to talk in the lingo. But anipil apetos is the word, and it means to be not arrested or inculpable. It means free of guilt. Well, Paul couldn't have meant that entirely, because Paul had actually been arrested a couple of times. To be blameless does not mean to not be accused. Because anyone can, and everyone will, be accused from time to time. The enemy of the church is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. Accusation does not equal guilt. Yet we live in a society where that's all you got to do to ruin a man's reputation is accuse him. Doesn't have to be true. Doesn't have to be remotely true. Just accuse somebody. And then try and get that accusation removed. Accusation does not equal guilt. Paul is not saying that a man has to be free from accusation. Paul is saying that to be blameless means that you have an overall reputation for being a moral person. That can be complied with a little easier. You can have that reputation. Even if you're accused by somebody, if the majority of people know that you're not. So, be blameless. Okay, we're good. Then he says that the elder must be the husband of one wife. Well, apparently they was having more than one. But an elder can only have one. And if he has to be the husband of one wife, we say, well, then obviously he has to be married. No. An elder can be a single, never married individual, a man who is called to the office. An elder can be a widower. Many think that the Apostle Paul fell in that category, because of his position in the Sanhedrin, and it was common, it was the typical thing that if you were serving in the Sanhedrin, you would be a married man. So it's believed by very many people that Paul was a widower. You may also qualify to be an elder if you are lawfully divorced. I haven't forgotten what I told you a couple of weeks ago. We will get back to this subject of divorce at some time. I'm just not there yet, but we will get back there and consider all of those things. So qualifications to be an elder does not require marriage, but if you are married, you may only have one wife. And she's grateful for that too. Paul said, you got to be blameless. You got to, you know, be married to one wife. And then he says, you must not be given to an ill temper. Well, for some folks, you know what? There are some folks that are just naturally easygoing. You know what? You could say anything to them, do anything to them, they just roll over, it's no big deal. Some people are given to having a little bit of a temper. I admit to you that I, when I was younger, had a very bad temper. And it wouldn't take much to set me off. Thankfully, and not boasting, but thankfully I've grown from that. I can take a little more. But we can't feed the flock if our temper is erupting all the time. You know, so, you take a nice little portion of hay to your sheep and you give it to them and they throw a fit and so you get mad. Well, that's not going to get it done. He said, you're not to have an ill temper, but he says, you are to be a sound thinker. He says, sober-minded in the King James Version. That doesn't mean not drunk. That means thinking straight. Think soundly. You don't have knee-jerk reactions to things. You hear evidence, you hear complaint, and then you respond accordingly. Think things through. You hear rumors. How many rumors have we heard over the last year and a half or 2 years? Yeah? And how I'm serious. I've seen ministers from all around the country go bonkers off of rumors. And you can't feed your flock. You can't, give sound knowledge and sound understanding if you're going off half-cocked every time you hear CNN says. Well, that should be all you need to know. If CNN said it, believe the opposite. We need to be sound in the way that we think about things. Then he said, we need to be self-controlled. That is the ultimate in behavior. If we are self-controlled, we don't need anybody else to control us if we are self-controlled. The banquet's laid out, and look at those cakes, man. That was pretty good, see? You can be self-controlled. You can only, you go up and just take two instead of just one, or okay, take one. All right. Exercise some self-control. Somebody's trying to bait you into an argument. Exercise some self-control and don't take the bait. Say, God says this. Somebody said to me the other day, he says, well, Jesus said, I'm not good. You know, when the fellow approached him and called him good master, and he said, Jesus said, I'm not good. And I said, no. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Jesus would never deny his goodness because he would never deny his divinity. So we think soundly, and we exercise self-control. I should have looked it up, but I think it's in Titus where Paul gives the counsel that, you know what, don't get suckered into bad arguments that are worthless. Just don't do it. Exercise some self-control. Yeah. I used to, not often, but I used to, jump into the little arguments that would be online about baptism, you know. I said, I'm just going to get here and needle these guys. But now, see, now I opt for self-control and don't do those things. And I don't have enough time really to be involved in it, so, we just do that. He said, an elder needs to be hospitable. You know, hospitality is a lost art. We don't really have that. We have a society, by and large, that has adopted the Greta Garbo attitude. You know, I want to be alone. I just want to be alone. And so that's what we do. We make no attempt at being hospitable with anybody. And we seclude ourselves in our own little cocoons, and we hope nobody shows up at our door. Because, man, we don't want to open that door for anybody. We're locked in. We're good to go. And believe me, don't ask me to call you up and ask you to go out to dinner. Because if I do that, then you're going to be feeling like, I don't really want to. It's where we're at. It's what people do. You know, there was a time, you see it reflected in old movies, where it was not an uncommon thing for people to visit one another. That used to happen. You know what we do now? I'll tell you what we do now. We do this. We go, hey, okay, oh, yeah, cool. That's what we do. We are so advanced that we're just crazy. What we do. And yet the elder is charged with being a hospitable person, to receive people that you might not ordinarily receive, to fellowship with members of the church that you might not normally do. One of the things, and I don't want to put anybody on a spot, so I won't mention Jen's name, but her kids are involved in a couple of programs that are at another church. There's a girls program that's they do camping and they do stuff like that. And Billy's involved in I think it's called Trail Life, which is a version of scouting. It's what it is, but it's an opportunity to fellowship with people who ain't here. Some of them are flaming Baptists. There's some good Presbyterians in the group too, though. We're to be hospitable. Then he says that the elder must be apt to teach. He must be able to teach. In fact, if it's our primary mission to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, clearly we've got to be able to teach something, you know. We need to be able to teach something. Now, We are persuaded in our denomination of the two office mode. That is, there are elders and there are deacons. A large portion of the Presbyterian world holds to a three office thing, where they have teaching elders, ruling elders, and deacons. Scripture doesn't divvy it up that way. We have elders and deacons. If you're an elder, you got to be able to teach. Does that, if you're an elder, does that mean you will teach every time? Does that mean you're going to fill the pulpit every? No, that doesn't mean that. But it means you must be able to if you're called upon to do that. Teaching's part of the deal. We need to be able to do that. Let me hurry along here. Just getting these little blurbs in here real quick and yeah. Go home and read it and then meditate on it for a while later, but at least you'll have my half a cent input here. And he says that the man can't be given to wine. He can't be a drunk. If we're given to anything, that means that thing has power over us and controls us. He does not say you can't use alcohol, but he does say you can't be a drunk. He says you must be gentle and peaceable, not ready to fight over every little thing. Sometimes I've met other brothers who seems like that's all they want to do is fight. I mean, if we're not in a good fight, we're not getting it done. And then he says a man in the office of elder must not love money. And I got to tell you, that's a good thing. Because if Dad and I loved money, well. Now we consider something else. That a man could technically meet all of the requirements. A man technically could desire the office and still have something missing. That would be the call of God on his life to do it. When God calls you to something, when God calls you to something, you can't just fluff it off. You have to go for it. You have to do it. But if a man is astute and has just that perfect personality and would like to be an elder, but does not have the calling of God, he will fail in the ministry. Because when it gets tough, he'll throw up his hands and walk away. And he would demonstrate that it really in its entirety, he is not a man after God's own heart. That man will have no urgency to feed the flock of God. That man will have no urgency to supply knowledge and understanding to people who need it. Might be a good guy, but without the call, not going to work. God said that he would provide shepherds. And the one thing that we got to remember is that most importantly, he supplied the good shepherd. All of us who function in the office of elder we're under shepherds. We serve at the pleasure of the Good Shepherd, of the King of Kings, under shepherds will sometimes err. We're human. It happens. But the good shepherd never does. Under shepherds can sometimes throw up their hands and for a brief time say, why am I doing this? Why do I even bother? Sometimes the under shepherd will look out at a congregation who seems to not even care and say, I do all this study, I do all this stuff, and I've got a group over here sitting back that they I don't know what they're doing during church, but they got a party going on. They're laughing. And it gets frustrating, and they walk away. But a true man of God who's got the call will not stay away long. He'll eventually come back. The good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, never deals with that. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. The good shepherd never gets frustrated with the one lamb that goes off checking off things on their own, because the good shepherd will leave 99 and go get that lamb and bring it back. That's his. God has blessed us. He blessed these people with the provision of men after his own heart. To nourish. To strengthen. To build in the faith. We need to thank him for that. Because all of us need the shepherd. Let's pray.